Tonight to Revelation chapter 3. The Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at the church at Sardis, which is described in verses 1 through 6. Back in Genesis, when Eve was talking to the serpent, she told the serpent, she said, God told us that if we eat this fruit, we're going to die. And is that true? Amen? Amen. That's what God said. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, I believe is the correct phrase. And so Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Did they die?
Not physically.
Think about death. When, if you've ever, and we all have, been to a funeral and you see a body. I remember my father when we had his funeral in Montana. And he's laying in the casket. And you walk up and you stand there and you look at that body in that casket. And you think to yourself, he's not here. Right? That's a profound, strong sensation. Here's this body, but my dad's not here. My dad's with Jesus. Say, well, he's dead. His body's dead. His spirit lives forever. There's a biblical definition of death. It makes perfect sense if you think about it. Death is the separation of body and spirit. When I think everybody here is saved, amen? So whenever we die, what will happen is our body will be dead. Well, unless there's a rapture, then that's a different story. But anyway, let's just assume that the rapture doesn't happen until after we all die. Then the body will be dead, but our spirit leaves our body and immediately is with Christ for all eternity. And then there's going to be a glorified body that we're going to receive, and we're going to live in that glorified body forever.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was an example of that when he rose from the dead. And they didn't recognize him. That body was no longer, the face was no longer disfigured with the beard pulled out and the holes in the head from the thorns and so forth. And when Mary saw him there in the garden, she thought he was the gardener because he looked like a normal person. Our glorified body is going to be a perfect body. It's going to be an eternal body. It's going to be a lot better than the one you got.
Amen.
Especially for some of us. Brother Mendez, no more painkillers in heaven. Amen. Brother Leo, no diabetes.
Full
Amen.
Head
Full head of hair. We can stop right there. I got a few things I'm looking forward to seeing fixed, and my doctor's got a few more on his list for me, but it's going to be great to be in that glorified body. But my point is, when we die, the spirit and the body are separate. Hold that thought. Now, a church is described in Corinthians as the body of Christ. All right, so what does that mean, the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ. A lot of people have that in a mystical sense. If the Lord Jesus Christ was on the world today, was he on the earth today physically, what would he be doing? Same thing he did. He'd be preaching the gospel, amen? He'd be proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Now, he would do some things that we don't any longer have a power to do. He could heal and that kind of thing. But his mission was left with us. This church and churches have a unique opportunity, a unique authority, because not just, I mean, you can get saved and you say, okay, I'm saved and I don't want to get involved in a church. I'm going to be the Lone Ranger Christian. And so what should every Christian do? Should tell people about Christ. And so now you're that Lone Ranger Christian and you tell somebody about Christ and they get saved. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to say to you, could you teach me about the Bible? Now there's two of you. Uh-oh, now you got a church.
Amen.
Now you got an assembly again. Not really a church, because churches need to be organized, have a pastor, and so on. But anyway, so this is the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Is it alive or is it dead?
Alive.
How do you know? A body has a spirit. The church ought to have a spirit. Amen?
Amen.
What spirit should we have? Spirit of God. I'm looking forward to getting this finished. It's been a lot of work. I've taken every verse in the Old Testament. I did some of this in Sunday school a month ago, but I put it on a spreadsheet, and I've looked at them one at a time, and I'm classifying them as to what happened. Most of the time, if you want to pick the majority of the time, when the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes upon somebody, they prophesy. In other words, the Spirit gives the Word of God. But there's other things the Spirit does. The Spirit gives wisdom. The Spirit protects and gives power. So if the Spirit of God is in our church, we should give out the Word of God. Amen? And we should have some wisdom that comes from God, and we should see evidence of the Spirit in our church. When I saw my dad laying there in that casket, the reason I knew he wasn't there, there was no evidence of his presence. The body was cold. There was no conversation. There was no breathing. There was no heart. No heartbeat, anyway. There was no movement. I'll let you remain seated, but let me read this to you now in Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to see this in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Now, you got to stop for a second. Every time he addresses one of these churches, the opening statement gives you a strong indication of where we're headed. And he talks about the Spirit of God and seven spirits, and I'll give you an idea what those might be. But he has a spirit, and he would expect us as a church to have his spirit. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Question number one, can churches die?
Amen.
This one did. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Well, there seems to be something still alive, but not much. "For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh," talking about saved people, "the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, please bless us tonight as we spend a few moments in the Bible. Help us to understand how this applies to our church, but to us as individuals. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would assert that if the church is dead, you have to conclude it must have dead members. I'm not talking about physically dead members. I'm not talking about lost members. I'm talking about just a very obvious absence of the Spirit of God. Maybe in one sense, although it may be going too far, you've probably known somebody that says they're saved and you see no evidence of it. You know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
And you start wondering, I wonder if they're really saved or not. You know, they say they're saved, but they never read their Bible. They don't want to read their Bible. They never pray. They don't want to pray. They never go to church. They don't want to go to church. They never witness to anybody. They never give a testimony of what God's done in their life. They're not serving in any ministries. You start wondering if they're saved or not. And I think there are some people that are saved that are just, I won't even use that word. I was going to say backslidden, but not the good word. They're just disconnected, and they're just like a dead Christian, kind of. Sardis is an interesting city. It's a big city, located about 60 miles inland from Ephesus. It's a major city. They had a temple to Diana in Sardis that was twice the size of the Parthenon. Huge temple to Diana. And you may remember that Diana was very important to these people. Ephesus, there was a temple to Diana there. It's kind of interesting. Ephesus is kind of on the side of a hill, and they've archaeologically dug up a bunch of it. You can walk down the same street in Ephesus that Paul walked on. I like that. You can stand in the same theater where Paul appeared, although they've enlarged it since Paul was there. But in Ephesus, the temple of Diana sunk in the mud. And they're trying to dig it out, and they're having a real hard time. And that's good. God deserves to be lifted up, and the idols need to sink in the mud. Sardis is a city that was very important. It was a capital city, had a lot of revenue that came from this temple there. Today, it's all ruins. The church in Sardis, which the Lord says is dead, we'll talk about in just a minute. But let's talk about these seven spirits in verse 1. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 11. Hold your finger here in Revelation 3 and go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. All right, for those of you that might not catch this at first glance, David had a father. What was his name?
Jesse.
Okay, why is David important? Because David is the man that God promised. He said to David, there will always be a king. I'm paraphrasing horribly, but there will be a king, an eternal king over Israel. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, are y'all there? Okay, well, follow along with me. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now picture a plant with a branch. That's kind of what he's talking about there. In fact, he says, a branch shall grow out of his roots. So he explains himself. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here we go. You ready? The spirit of wisdom, that's one, and understanding, that's two, and counsel, that's three, and might, that's four, and knowledge, that's five, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, I would say there's one thing missing, but it's so obvious. If you just think about it, you'll know what it is. We've got six of the seven there. What else do we know about the Spirit? We see wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the fear, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear. What's the other attribute of God's Spirit? What do we call him in the New Testament? The blank. Blank Spirit. Or Holy Spirit. Amen. Spirit of holiness, okay? He does comfort, but I think there you have those seven aspects of the Spirit of God: holiness, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. And so if you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God, if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God should somehow make himself evident, manifest, obvious in our life. Amen? Now, somebody says, oh, we'll speak in tongues. No, you won't. The Bible says tongues shall cease. Somebody says, oh, well, if we speak in the Spirit, we'll, like I read you in Sunday school, we'll do silly things like quack like a duck. That's ridiculous. Oh, if we're indwelt by the Spirit, what will we do? Well, one of the things that you'll do is you'll give the Word of God out. We talked about that. But you'll have evidence. You'll have some holiness, some wisdom, some understanding, counsel that comes from God. That's where God gives you direction. Brother Greg, can God give direction? Amen. A lot of us get direction from God on a regular basis. Might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. So those seven things that you see there in Isaiah chapter 11, go back to Revelation 3. Those are aspects of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to spoil the story, but let me just tell you, those are things you ought to see in churches. Amen? Amen. Churches ought to have a desire for holiness. Someone says, well, it doesn't matter anymore. Christ died for our sins. Then why did God say, be ye holy, for I am holy? Amen. And Peter repeated that, by the way. Wisdom. I'm not going to be able to go through all of these. Where do you get wisdom? Mr. Mendez has been teaching his young people where to get wisdom. Do they know? They better know. Where do you get wisdom, Andrew? He's thinking about it. Joey, where do you get wisdom? Give me a guess. What's just a wild guess? Yeah, and how do you hear from him? Does he come and meet you with you in your house, or what does he do? What does he do?
Bible.
Yeah, the Bible. Amen. Right? You knew that. Isaiah, you knew that, right? You want wisdom? It's right here. Amen?
Amen. All he wants is to know.
That's it. That's good enough. Understanding. He will give you understanding. Counsel, might, knowledge, fear. I got to go on. So why does he say this church is dead? I think of the separation of body and spirit, and when you have a deceased body, does it do anything? No. Does it say anything? No. Does it feel anything? No. Now, there are some churches that look at, he says this, he says, thou hast a name in verse 1 that thou livest. I'm picturing a church called Living Waters Church. Didn't we have one of those in Maryland? And, sir? We have one here too? Well, I don't know about this one, but the one in Maryland, no doctrine, no soul winning, no missions program that I knew of, except they'd go out and build houses every now and then. And by the way, missions is telling folks about Christ. Amen. It's great that you help people, but missions is telling people about Christ. We ought to help people. I was telling a guy today how sometimes we feed the bus children breakfast because that's the only way they're going to get breakfast. But we're not here just to feed them. We're here to give them the gospel and to teach them the Bible. Amen? So a dead church doesn't have those kinds of things. It doesn't have works. It doesn't have holiness. It's just not doing anything, not feeling anything. It's not convicted about sin. It just has a dead spirit. No fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's the other three? Faith, meekness, temperance. Amen? That's evidence of the Spirit. Some churches are just intemperate. They just sin all they want. Hard to believe, but that's not a live church. And then there's no reproduction. A dead body doesn't reproduce. And folks, we need to reproduce. Our church needs to reproduce. If we are not reproducing, something's wrong. Amen? Christians need to reproduce. Amen? Other Christians. Amen? Okay. So, no fruit, no reproduction, no truth or response to truth, or not very much anyway. And so, this church, which is just down the road from some good churches, Philadelphia is not far away, Ephesus is not too far away. The church we heard about last week, Thyatira, I'm sorry. It's not too far away. But this church, God says it's dead. What keeps a church from being dead? Somebody got any ideas? Yes. What kind of people? Live people. People with the Spirit of God. Amen?
Lively.
Amen. You know, you can quench the Spirit, can't you? Got to be careful. But what if the Spirit had His will in our life? That would cause Him to have His will in our church. So it's important, each of us. And you know, it's interesting. I was meeting with these folks last night, and I was telling them some things about our church. And I said, you know, I feel like we have a happy church. We're not grumbling with each other, and we shouldn't be. And we ought to be happy. We ought to be getting along. We shouldn't be fussing and fighting and picking on each other and judging each other and so on. And I'd like to feel like we're pretty close to that. But we have an evangelistic church. We have a missions program, not just in name. We have a missions program. We have vacation Bible school. We have a bus route. We go out and knock doors we're doing some things. This is not a dead church. But remember this. You can be busy, 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 and if God's not in it, it's not going to produce any results. And what causes the difference? One big thing is prayer. So it was a church full of, it needs to be a church full of people in whom is God's Spirit, who's moving and causing them to breathe and live and serve and reach out and have a heart for others. And that's one of the things we know. That's how you find out if somebody's alive or not. You check and see if they have a heart rate, a heartbeat. I had a really good missionary preach a message. Named Don Hines preached a message on heart disease amongst Christians. And one of the key signs of heart disease amongst Christians, not the kind I probably have, but the kind of spiritual heart disease, is if you haven't got a burden for the lost. Folks, you ought to have a burden for the lost. You realize today, somebody you talked to is probably going to die and go to hell. That should affect us, amen? Well, if we're alive, it'll affect us. It affects the Spirit of God. God's not willing any should perish. And then, by the way, the Bible says we are all members in the church, aren't we? And he uses the word members to describe members in your body, like hands and feet and eyes and ears and those kind of things. We had a girl in our school in Maryland. She taught there for many, many years, and she had a withered hand. Now, what was it, left hand or right hand? It was a right hand, wasn't it? And she couldn't, it was just like, all the time, just like this. It was all the time. And, you know, we loved her and we got along with her and we didn't pay any attention to it. But still, that's not the most attractive thing, is it? It would be bad, it'd be sad if you were a dead member in a living church. We all ought to be part of the church, amen? We all ought to be alive and doing something out of the Spirit of God in us. That's what keeps the church alive. We ought to be reproducing. We ought to be filled with God's Spirit. We ought to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So here's my outline in 5 minutes and I'm done. Here we go. Number one, what do you do in a dead church? You know, I don't think we apply this to our church, but anyway. First, he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now, this is easy. You and I should strengthen each other. You will find that the devil is going to try to get you to tear people down. He's going to try and get you to judge people and find them insufficient and to not love them. In fact, to dislike them. And he's going to try and get you to decide that you don't want to be part of the church because they don't do things the way you think they ought to be done. And folks, we need to be building each other up. Yeah. Amen? And we what else can I say? We need to be watchful and strengthen. That's that word edify. Build up. Strengthen the things which remain. He says they're ready to die. What would you do if you knew that there was a member in the church that was ready to spiritually die in within the confines of my illustration here? You should strengthen them, amen? And you can do that. Number two, he says in verse 3, and you see this word a lot of times, but remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. And what he's saying is you need to think about the way things used to be and hold fast and repent. Remember what you had when you were alive. Remember what God wanted you to be and get back to that. That's the idea of repenting. And then you need to hold fast. And then he says you need to watch. And the idea of watching is to be awake. Now, this is interesting what he says here. He says, I will come on thee as a thief. I don't picture the Lord coming that way. But if you were a dead, sleepy church, he might. Yeah. Don't you think there's some churches and the Lord's going to come back and they're going to go, oh, what's that? And by the way, don't ever fall in love with the world so much you hate having to leave it. Amen? And if you're getting that way, if you're getting that close to the world and you're thinking, oh, Lord, I like it here, that's a problem. That's what happened a lot. So watch out in verse 2. He says, be watchful. Hold out in verse 3. He says, hold fast. And then stand out in verse 4. We'll read that verse and I'll finish her up here. It says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. It's sort of like, you wouldn't expect it here, but there are some. He says, thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I want to tell you something that will kill a church as quick as anything is sin. And when you picture sin in the Bible, you picture not white, you picture stains, and you picture something that's dirty, something that has been soiled, something that is filthy. And so the white garment is a picture of holiness. Folks, we can be right with God. Say, but Pastor, but I sin. I know that, but the Bible says if he is faithful. It says if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be right with God. Amen? And we can be holy in his eyes, not just because we're saved, but because we have a clean account and we're walking with him and talking to him. And that's that picture, that white robe. He says, in verse 4, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So stand out. Make a difference. Be different. don't defile yourself. And make sure that you are walking with God so that that spirit is alive and well. Then he says finally in verse 5, just got to read this. He says, he that overcometh. And remember, each of the churches has a message like that. And he's talking to folks that are saved. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I want you to know, in heaven, somehow, they do not use computers. Amen? There is a book. And if you're saved, your name is in it. Amen. And exactly right. And it will not be blotted out. So let's be careful, folks. The best way, Bronson gave the answer, the best way to have a live church is to have live members. Spiritually alive, walking with God, praying, reading your Bible, having a clean account and forgiven of your sins. Amen?